is important, because our posture is a reflection of where our heart is and what we expect to receive. That's not just in church or worship or things like that, but it's in life in general. I can tell by someone's embrace, which is their posture, whether it be a stranger or whether it be someone I know, I can tell a lot about the dynamic of the moment. I'm not saying our long term, but I can tell a lot by the dynamic of the moment. And I'm convinced that we come and before God with a very poor posture, which is a reflection of our expectation level before the Lord on what we expect to receive or what we expect to give Him. One thing that I like, me and Lori just got back from Argentina. We spent about 2 weeks down there, and it was awesome, and I'm going to share a little bit about some stuff in here. But one thing that I liked down there was the way that they greet each other. They always come up and they'll greet each other with a kiss on the right cheek, and I like that. It's very endearing and everything. So, you know, the Bible talks about greet each other with a holy kiss and all of that stuff. But it's very, very big familial and relationship oriented and all of that stuff. And I can tell, I'm about to get in trouble, I know. I can tell about how our evening of intimacy is going to go simply by the way she postures a kiss to me when I first make any type of, hey, baby, and all of that stuff. If it's just a purse like that, it ain't going nowhere, no further. I mean, it's right. You can tell. You can tell. Likewise with me. But if it's more, if it's postured more than that, then it's like, all right, well, let's, you know, game on. We're like that with the Lord. At best, we'll come in and we'll give Him just a little pursed lips. All right, I'm in church because I got to be. I'm in church because it's my duty, because it's my responsibility. It's the right thing to do. I got saved because it was, I got baptized and joined the church when I was a kid because it was the right thing to do. I got saved when I met Jesus. And so I want us to begin to change the way that we posture ourselves before the Lord. In worship, in studying the Word. You know, one of the biggest things that I'm guilty of is when do you do most of your Bible reading? Typically. A lot of you do it in the morning, and that's awesome. I typically listen to the Word in the morning and pray in the morning. But in most of my Word reading time, you know when that is? When I go to bed at night. You know how long that lasts? Especially if I'm one of them tired days and all that, after about 10 minutes, I'm going to go in. I got good intentions, man. I'm going to get in the Word and me and the Lord and all that stuff. And I'll prop two pillows up and I'll get all, you know, clean, take my shower and all that stuff. Get in there and start. And about 15 minutes later, hey, Lori, I'm going on to bed, baby. You know, good night. I'm tired. But we come in and we have a very poor way that we posture ourselves to the Lord, and it's because we have a very low expectation level of our encounter with God. And so I want us just to begin to shift the dynamic of our posture toward the Lord when we come to His house, whether it's a Wednesday night or any time. When we gather together as couples and individuals in each other's homes for a casual meal or something, that's changed the way that we posture ourselves, expecting to give and receive something and pour out something into that moment. Okay? I've got a wedding to do this weekend, and it's a couple, and they're not in church, and I'm kind of like, you know, in my flesh, I don't want to do the wedding in my flesh. But my spirit man is like, yes. Because God says, God changed me on this a couple years ago. It's a thing of God says, you changed your posture toward doing this, and I will make it an opportunity for you to pour into people, and they will receive something from you. Not that you're preachy to them or anything like that, but you will pour kingdom life into them in the few days that you have leading up to this thing. And as I have shifted that, I've seen a noticeable difference in that. We had two different occasions of individuals that came up to us after we spent a period of time with them down there, and they were both of them were Argentinians, And one of them, we were in Buenos Aires, and we spent all day with a guy that gave us, so we wanted to go out to the Delta and go out on a boat tour and go back in the, you know, I mean, it's kind of like TW like swamp people back in there, but we wanted to see that. I had half a day of seeing the city sites, and I'm like, I got to get out of the city of 17 million people and see some stuff. And we spent the day with this guy. And I ate on the river and all of this stuff in a nice little restaurant and everything. But at the end of the day, I mean, I'm talking about like 8:30 in the morning until, 5:15, because his wife was texting him. He was like, dude, where are you at? You know, we spent all day with this cat. And at the end of the day, you know what he was talking about? He said, you guys have got such a peace about y'all. He didn't use the word aura, but he meant the word aura. He said, y'all have got such a peace that is on y'all as a couple. And it blew his mind. And he was so comfortable with us, it was kind of like, man, we're going to spend a little more time. And it wasn't for more money, because we'd done agreed on the price. But because there was a release into the moment, into this encounter, he felt something different. So it was an opportunity. Had another individual after later on, totally different thing. Same thing, talking about this. And so, and we'll get into this a little bit in Acts 4 in the text here. But my point is, guys, is we approach this thing, let's approach it with a proper posture. Y'all have heard me use the phrase before. Y'all know I like to fly fish. It's one of my passionate things. And I saw it again this week. Y'all have heard me use the phrase that a fish will stiffen. And when a fish sees you in crystal clear water, when a fish sees you and he is aware of your presence, you will not catch that fish. The guides use the term, especially in New Zealand, they use the term, that fish is stiffened. And I'm like, dude, that's a 24-inch brown trout. And he's like, I don't care. You will not catch. We cannot catch that fish with the exception of a snare hook or dynamite. The reason being is because the fish has changed his posture and he is no longer in a feeding posture, but he is in a posture of preservation. And I said, I looked at one this past week, Jeremy, and he's sitting there, you know, we're talking 24, 25-inch fish, you know, 2 foot of water, see him, perfect casting distance, not, didn't matter. He saw us, he stiffened, he's like, it's over, it's over. And our posture stiffens when we come into situations, we come into seasons with God, I'll use that word season, seasons with God, where God's coming in, he's got us on the potter wheel, and we will dig in and we'll stiffen our neck. He called the children of Israel stiff-necked people. We'll strengthen our spine, we'll say, God, I'm not right now. And you know what God will say? Okay, that's fine. I'm not afraid to punt on this and move on over here. You guys have that opportunity at the Blake House. You know, some of you guys are new, and I've been seeing some of you guys for months, and some of you are fresh and all of that stuff. But you can come in, and the posture in which you approach this next 10 months in your life is going to determine exactly what you get out of it. And if you come in with a posture, some of you may be court-appointed. I don't know. Some of you may be pressured by family. And some of you are like, dude, I just need change in my life. That's the way I was when I got saved. I was so desperate for it. I was like, I had a good marriage. I had a good job. I had a good house. I had all of these things going on, but I knew that I was drowning in myself. And if you come in and you posture yourself properly before the Lord, now I'm not saying I'm not saying that you necessarily posture yourself properly just before the man leadership, but before God while you're in here, then you will go and have a radical encounter that will change who you are. And it'll transcend what shame can do in you. It'll transcend what any of these other guys can do to you and speak to you and pour into you. God himself, if you position yourself properly, he will come in and he will meet you in that place of intimacy, and it'll wreck your world, man. It'll turn you upside down. But that's up to you, and that's up to me, and that's up to us. And that had totally nothing to do with the text tonight. But I know the Lord really convicted me on this a year or two ago. I know that the modern church is way too casual on our approach, on the way we come into him in his house, and the way we approach him in our quiet time. If I approached her the way I approached God with intimacy, it'd be the most barren household on the planet. Because we come in God very casual, very lackadaisical, very indifferent, and all. So, I want to, Jeffrey, if you will, put this. Let's pray right quick before we get started. Jeremy, why don't you lead us in prayer, brother? I saw a quote this week, and it rocked my world. I took a picture of it, and I wrote it down on this, and I told Lori, I said, I want a chalkboard in my house somewhere that's got that written on it. And can y'all read that? It says, be fearless in the pursuit of what sets your soul on fire. Is that not bad? Be fearless in the pursuit of what sets your soul on fire. It doesn't say be all into your career, be all into your hobbies, or be all into this, or be all into that. It says be fearless in the pursuit of what sets your soul on fire. I guess the first thing that we need to identify and ask ourselves in this is what sets our soul on fire? Does anything set your soul on fire? I'm not saying what are your hobbies. I didn't even say, what are you passionate about? Because I have had misplaced passion in different seasons of my life. I'm talking about what sets your soul on fire. We've been talking a lot in 2017 about Genesis moments, where something is awakened inside of you. Something's awakened inside of you. Nick, a while ago when we came in and we greeted each other and I hadn't seen him in a couple of weeks and all that stuff, he's like, dude, you look like you fell in love again. And I'm like, man, I'm just doing good and all that. I just had a real good refreshing. It was not physical, I promise you. You can ask Lori, I about killed my full self. I mean, like, just, you know, ridiculously insane. I was telling Nick, I said, I had one day that, Nick, I was telling him, I said, man, I had one day I got up in the morning and I killed a red stag. And then I came in after we quartered up the red stag, came in, got in a drift boat and did a 3-hour float trip. And when I got through with the float trip, I ate lunch. And then me and Lori went quail hunting for 3 hours that afternoon. Now, that's a pretty stellar day. But that was my thing. I'm like, I'm going to max out every stinking moment that I'm here in all of that stuff. But I the reason that I'm kind of glowing is God gave me some revelation on this trip that I felt like was maybe a key being unlocked, a gate being unlocked in my life, and I'm super stoked about it. I've got different things that I like, and I'm sorry if I'm talking about me and some of that stuff. I promise I'm about to tie it in some scripture. But what I want to do is I want you to find out what sets your soul on fire. I've got about 5 hobbies that I really like. And I discovered a common denominator in all 5 of them this week. One of the guys down there asked me, he said, because we were doing so much, he asked me, he said, dude, what do you like to do the best? Do you like to fly fish or wing shoot or big game hunt, or what do you like to do the best? I said, it depends on when you ask me. Because if you ask me when I'm on a float trip, I like that the best. But if you ask me when I'm killing a stag, I like that the best. But if you ask me when I'm shooting quail with my wife, I like that the best. And God started speaking to me about a common denominator. The other 2 things that I love to do is I love to scuba dive and I love to snow ski. And God started speaking to me about a common denominator on these 5 things that I love to do. And he said, what do you see is the thing? I said, God, every one of them involves wild places. None of them are man-made. You say, well, you got a gun or you got a fly rod or you got... What's the thing, Nick? You love to ski. What is magical about strapping 2 boards on your feet and sliding down a hill? Nothing. I'm about to answer that for you. But if I was to put you on a hill out here and strap 2 boards and it had enough pitch, and you could go and get at the same speed that you get on a Black Diamond Run and wherever you pick them in Colorado or Utah, and say, is it the same thing? You'd say, no. You know why? You know what's magical and what stirs you about snow skiing? It's where you're doing it at. You're at 10,000 feet in the Colorado Rockies. And you're surrounded by awesome God. You're surrounded by wildness. That's what moves you on that. That's the reason I hate golf. I despise golf. Me personally. You know why? Because I'm doing something that's man-made and it is very controlled. And I do this and then I move up. I'm not saying it's not challenging. It'll kick your rear end. Extremely challenging. But if it caused me to burn, I would practice enough till I'd get good at it. I'd take lessons at it, because when I started fly fishing, I stunk for about an hour. It ain't bragging if it's fact. So, but you see my thing on that? The reason I don't like golf is because I'm on something that is made by man, designed by man, manicured by man, regulated by man. We're going to tee you off right here. You're going to follow this group, and you're going to sit here, and you hope they play fast enough where you can keep playing, or you can say, play them through, and then make everybody, whatever. And that's why me personally, if you dig golf, knock yourself. But there ain't nothing wild about it. The thing about my hobbies that and I'm going to say more than that, is that they all involve wild places. And God started speaking to me, and He said, I have wired you, but I have wired all men to where there's something in the wildness of His creation that calls out to us. It's not just doing those things. I felt, you know, I come back from an awesome place. I come back from Patagonia. And yesterday afternoon, we get in Atlanta at 2 o'clock. Yesterday afternoon, I'm in the farm truck driving around my farm looking at our cows. And we were on a 50,000-acre ranch that had 4,000 head of cattle. And the gauchos still herd them on horseback. Pretty cool, Jeremy. Well, I mean, we saw them, you know, herding 75 head across the river, four guys on horseback. You know, it was like Lonesome Dove or something. And I'm like, how cool is that? But I saw the most amazing sunset yesterday afternoon in Corinth, Georgia. And I'm sitting here saying, you know, and you know what? God just laughed at me when I saw that. He said, I can do it up here just like I can do it in Argentina or Chile. He said, the thing that you loved about down there was the wildness of it. And he said, there can be wildness, because that Wild at Heart books that John Eldridge, wasn't it John Eldridge? That wrote those, the Wild at Heart. It just captivated and stirred, because it touched a place in man's soul. To where all of a sudden man felt something burning in him, something came alive in him. And he said, I'm born for more of this. That's the reason that I detest, I made some notes. That's why I detest man-controlled religion. I detest man-controlled religion. You put me in a service and it's, and I want to throw up. I do. And it's not that I'm better than them or I got it figured out or anything like that, but I have got to be in an environment where the Holy Spirit can come in and say, I want to breathe on this, and we're going to take a left-hand turn and we're going to run with it. And I didn't grow up in that. But when I found it, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. That's why places like Brownsville or The Ramp or Redding, California or South Carolina up at Hope Chapel, that's why all these places captivate us and stir us and move us, or IHOP in Kansas City, because it's wildness out there. There's a place of deep calling out to deep. The wilderness is calling out to us. Anybody feeling what I'm saying here tonight? Put that back up there, bro. Just leave it. Yeah, just leave it up there. I want that to sink in with people. Be fearless in the pursuit of what sets your soul on fire. Last year we went to the, I know y'all heard me talk about it a bunch. I'm sorry. I'll start talking about this year's when we go this year in September. Last year we went out to the Bethel Worship Conference. It was amazing. It was awesome, man. The prophetic worship and Stephanie Gretzinger and Jeremy Riddle. It's like, oh my gosh, you know, I thought it was gonna blow the roof off the place and just the whole city of LA was gonna get saved in a moment and all that stuff. You know the part that I hated the least, or hated the word that disliked the most about the whole conference? A couple afternoon sessions, they set the the Bethel Worship Collective up there, and they set them in chairs, and they kind of interviewed them. And I understand the idea. The idea was, we want you to get to know these people. And so they would get set up there, and they would talk about this and talk about that and all of that. And they came up, and, you know, I remember, and she's awesome, and I'm not hating on her. Kristen DeMarco is bad to the bone. When she sings "It Is Well With My Soul," I just want to just waller in the floor and just get happy with Jesus. But they're sitting up there, and they're asking them, they said, "What's your hobbies?" Very poor questions, in my opinion. So, "What's your hobbies?" And she's like, "Well, I really like Pinterest. Y'all know what Pinterest is? I really like Pinterest." And I'm like, "You have got to be kidding me. Ask her what sets her soul on fire. Because she's anointed to the max. And she's passionate about this and passionate about that. And it goes way beyond what's our hobby. It goes way beyond then what's our church preference. Because we'll do that. We'll pick a church on church preference. I've enjoyed you guys coming out here and being with us at Victory the last month. It's been awesome. I dig it and all of that stuff. But I hope that if God puts you here, it's not because, man, that's our flavor. I don't want to be your flavor. I want when you come in here, something gets activated on the inside of you. And God stirs and God moves and something gets set on fire. And when that's the case, it doesn't matter how big we are, doesn't matter how many programs we have for your child, doesn't matter how swanky our playground is, doesn't matter what anything else is going on, but when you come into this place, your soul's getting set on fire. God's stirring and God's moving on you. The thing that I like the best about the worship conference, besides, you know, the moments where the crescendo of God's presence was when Jeremy Riddle was getting up there and telling his testimony and said, "I was a youth minister in Central California, but my life was just..." And he said, "I'd heard about Redding and I was familiar with the stuff, but I'd never been." I went up there and he said, "After one weekend, I told my wife, we've got to move up here." And them and their four kids lived in a 40-foot travel trailer for 3 years because he said, "I have got to be in this presence 24/7. No job, no career, a husband, wife, four kids in a 40-foot travel trailer." Sounds glorious, doesn't it? But it set his soul on fire. And he was fearless in the pursuit of what set his soul on fire. It's not a thing of, "Oh, this would be cool to do, and that's really the happening stuff over here, so I'm going to get tapped into that and all of that stuff." Dude, go deeper than that. Go deeper than that. Find a place and find the thing that just activates it in here, stirs it in here, because you will fail miserably, always fall short if that's not the case. Let's read some text right quick. This is part of the deep calling out to deep. My notes in here, I put, "God's calling to me from the wild places, untamed by man, not fashioned or promoted by man." That's the common link to all of my quotation mark hobbies. They all take me to wild places. It's deep calling out to deep. And I put, "That's why I detest man-controlled religion." The story that we're about to read and dive into a bit, guys, is the story of Peter and John, and they're coming into the temple, and the man that's lame gets healed. He'd been lame his pretty much entire life. We know the story where Peter says he looked on him expecting to receive something. It's a good lesson in posture right there. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus, I give you, rise and walk." And he takes him by the hand, lifts him up. All of a sudden, this guy's made completely whole. And it's blowing everybody's mind because then he goes on in and begins to worship God. All the people ran together. Everybody was marveling at it. And then Peter's like, "Hey, this is a good opportunity to preach." So he starts preaching the gospel. I had that happen this weekend a little bit. We all sat at the same table and ate at the lodge that we were at, and this woman from Montana was sitting next to us, and you kind of get to know them because there's only like four couples there at a time, and you know, we start getting these, and somehow, I know it was a God thing, but somehow it goes in things. She's talking about, well, my son's actually an atheist now. Like, this is a good opportunity. So let's pour some kingdom into this. So we just dive into a deep conversation that you're not supposed to do around strangers. But I'm saying, guys, seize the moments and seize the opportunities on stuff. And so Peter's sitting here, he said, this is an awesome opportunity to preach. He starts preaching the gospel, and it said 5,000 people got saved. So we're going to look in verse 1. And it says, and as they spake unto the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So there's probably a lot more than that that got saved. So they're coming in right here. Now get this, a great miracle just happened. Immediately, these guys get arrested and thrown in jail overnight. Think about the timing of this also. You said, man, if I just saw somebody healed, I'd just be bold and roaring and all of that stuff. This is the same cat that denied Jesus while Jesus is eyeball distance away. Same guy that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. And when it came down to time of, he was going to cut somebody's ear off, but when it came down to a trial, when it came down to all of this stuff, he was like, I think I'm going to bow out of this situation. Same guy. He had just, at this point, he had seen them try, brutalize, and then crucify Jesus for his claim that he was the Messiah. So he had just seen what they would do to this guy, what they would do to a man that stood there and proclaimed the name of Jesus. So this isn't some nice little friendly fairy tale world. This is a place where you get killed for your faith. Verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Laid all the cards on the table. He was fearless in his pursuit what set his soul on fire. Think about it for a minute. Fearless in his pursuit. God had so wrecked him and so turned him upside down, so stirred him, so set him on fire, that he's like, dude, I don't care what they do to me at this point. I don't care. Because I know what it felt like when I was lukewarm. I know what it felt like when I denied Jesus. I know what it felt like when I didn't seize a moment and an opportunity as I was in the courtyard. And he said, I am never going to feel that way again. I will never feel that way again. I believe Peter had that resolve about him. He said, I'm never going to feel like that again. And then he comes in verse 13 and it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. That's one of my favorite verses in all the book of Acts. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned, ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. You know, one of the most frustrating things about trying to pastor a church is trying to convince a bunch of lukewarm church people that more of God's a good thing. That's maddening to me. is trying to convince a bunch of people that more of God's the good thing. That's better, that'll change your life. Sometimes trying to convince myself. Amen? I'm not sitting here saying I got it going on and all y'all stink. I'm not saying that. That's one of the most maddening things to me. But when you look and you see somebody and their soul is set on fire, you see something different about them. You know what caused me to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Not somebody telling me that it would change my life and it was good for me, that it was awesome. I was around a group of people that had something that I didn't have. We got to explain it to them, and we got to carry them to Scripture, and we got to teach them and all of that stuff. But at the end of the day, I went to them and said, "You've got something that I don't have, and I want it." That's what that guy was saying to me and Lori in Buenos Aires. He said, "Y'all got a peace on y'all, and I don't quite have that." And he was married and had kids. He said, "Y'all got a peace on y'all, and I don't quite have that." And I want to be more where I've got the things that set my soul on fire are burning, where people can see that, and it makes them want to. We're like that with our hobbies. And Jeremy Crane done built him a cool little old greenhouse over there. You know, and I drive by that thing all the time. I'm like, that'd be cool to have a greenhouse. Man, I could grow stuff and all of that. That'd be pretty awesome. What the thing is when we see people doing things that they're passionate about, and it goes beyond that they're good at their craft. Because I know people that are good at their craft, and I don't want what they've got. But I know people that don't have a certain skill set, that they're ignorant and unlearned, if you will, in the world's eyes, but there's something burning in them. I sat next to a man on a plane from coming back from San Martin de Los Andes. And it was Lori, me, him, Al, then his wife. He was probably mid-60s, maybe 70. No, he's probably 70. I'd say 70, maybe 75. He was an older guy, older than me. Heck, I'm 55 now. He was from Spain, didn't speak any English. Me and Lori were looking at pictures, and we were looking at some of our bird hunting pictures and all that, because she'd made a little thing and with the bird dog and the quail and all of that stuff. And he had two bird dogs, so he wanted to get in the conversation. He was eavesdropping on our pictures, but he couldn't speak English. So he calls the stewardess over and says, "Come here and interpret." He's asking us where we're from and all of that stuff. And super nice guy. But there was something about him that struck me, and it told me volumes about him. I saw the way that he looked at his wife. Even before he said anything to us, I saw the way that he looked at his wife. And I saw the way that she looked at him. And I don't speak any Spanish. He didn't speak any English. But I saw a lot about that man and his relationship and his home and honor and all of those things simply by the way that he looked at his wife and the way that she looked at him. We obviously didn't talk about it while he was sitting there, but Lori was commenting after we landed in Buenos Aires. We said, "Did you see the way that cat was looking at his wife? The way that there was just a presence of honor, wasn't there, Lori?" And I said, "I bet he's a cool guy. I would like to hang out with him some." Just the way he carried himself and all of that. That's a man that is set on fire, that they don't have to have this whole thing out there and convince him. We come in and we try to convince the world, "Come join our church." And so much so that we'll do all of the, I've heard Damon talking about this a lot lately, all of the church growth models right now are based totally on business growth models. They'll take what works for Chick-fil-A and they'll incorporate in the church. And you've got growth consultants that'll come in, and all the churches will bring these growth consultants in and pay them obscene amounts of money and tell you how to get people to come into your church and all of that. And the problem is they will stay with us as long as we can keep them entertained more than the church down the street. But when the church down the street gets them more entertained or entices them more than what we can do, then they're up and they're gone. And you might have them for a year or two and they're gone. But I totally want to go against that grain, and I want to see a group of people that are so on fire. A group of people that I know a lot about Nick White simply by the way he looks at his wife. I know a lot about Nick White by the way his children come and run up to him and jump into his arms. Huh? You can tell a lot about what kind of grandfather I am by the way my grandchildren approach me on Sunday morning up here. Just saying. I'm just saying. I mean, I've seen y'all, my grandchildren, they'll holler from the back, Poppy! And they'll come running and they'll just jump into my arms and they'll want me and this and this and this. That should speak volumes as to what kind of grandfather I am. I may stink in many other areas, but I'm getting that one right. And I got this one right. And I got those two right. And God wants us to be a people that there are things that set our soul on fire, and we're fearless in the pursuit of that. And that transcends career, Nick. I want you to be a good wrestling coach, but I want you to be a better spiritual father. I want you to be a better husband. I want you to be a better daddy. I want you to be better in those things. I spent about 5 days around a guy, and he couldn't speak English, and I couldn't speak Spanish, and he was no means whatsoever. He was a gaucho. His name was Jorge. But his demeanor and his countenance and the way he carried himself and the way that he honored people and the way that he went about his craft, I'll even say the way he went about craft, I think that spoke lots to me about the nature of that man. Wouldn't you agree with that statement, Lori? And we hadn't rehearsed any of this. Probably poverty level based on our standards. Probably below. Very, very, very simple people. Very simple. But the countenance and the demeanor and the honor and all of those things that I saw in 5 days of that guy. And this cat don't speak 10 words English. There was something that was significant in that. And it resonated something in my soul. Okay? It resonated something in my soul, guys. When we got, I talked about the wild places and all that, and I'm about to get back in Scripture, and I'm sorry. I'm just, I've learned a long time ago just the most effective way to communicate with people is just break off what God's speaking and doing in your life right now. I can teach a lesson out of any book in the Bible. Just tell me what chapter, and I'll go there, and I can teach something that's solid, but it's better if I just break off what God's saying and doing in my life right now. When we landed in Atlanta yesterday about 2:00, and we got out in the airport, and I said it's been deep calling out, this wild place is calling out, and God started connecting all of this stuff with me. But when we landed and got out in the airport. And we got on the little train at Hartsfield and all of that stuff. And as soon as we unboarded off the plane, it was a zoo. I mean, just a madhouse zoo, just the American pace of chasing after life and chasing after stuff. It reeked. It reeked. We got on the train and we went from one gate to the next going down to baggage claim. And I leaned over to Lori and I said, down there felt more like home than right here does. I said, down there felt more like home than right here does. And I love my farm, and I love you guys, and I love this house and all of that stuff. But the whole skewed value system and the whole pace of America and everything that's got us caught up in this hamster wheel lifestyle that we're in, it was gross to me. It felt gross. When I was in the airport, it felt gross. And I think if you ask her separately, because we hadn't talked about any of this, I bet if you ask her, she would say the same thing. And God's calling us to a simpler place. God's calling us to a wild place, a place that's not man-made. God's calling us to an organic thing, to where we come in here and it's like, let's get in the Word and let's just get in His presence and let's soak in His presence or let's press into His presence and let's reach and press in for corporate intimacy with Him above everything else. And if that means one of us brings a great word, then that's awesome. If that means worship just wipes out this whole house, awesome. If it breaks out into a thing where we just lay hands on each other and pray for everybody and all of that stuff, then awesome. But let's create such an environment that is so not man-made and so not orchestrated and so not groomed. And let's get to the wild places. That's, like I said, that's why Toronto blew up. That's why Brownsville blew up. That's why what's happening up there is happening up there. That's why what's happening in California is happening out there. That's why people flock to this stuff. Because it's a wild place where God can be God. And that's what was happening in the church right here.
I think I can get this out. I don't know if I can do it. There's a song that we sing. It calls "May We Never Lose Our Wonder." And me and Sydney were like kids in a candy store that hadn't had candy for 10 years. When we got to Patagonia, man, we were sun's up. Before the sun's up, we're up, ready, chomping at the bits. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Let's do something. And there was several couples there that it's the first time too, and they wasn't with a type A guy like I was. That we were literally, even at nighttime, we was seeing the Southern Cross in the sky, and we'd go to bed exhausted. We couldn't hardly stand to miss a minute that we could be outside. And there was a man there that was super nice, and he'd been all over the world doing everything, you know. And he was at a much more relaxed pace. I didn't know if I'd ever get back, and I was going to just soak every minute up. And he was kind of like, you know, one day you'll learn to relax. One day you will. And Sydney, I don't fly fish, and Sydney had gone out fly fishing, and so I went out on horseback, you know, 3-hour horseback ride. I didn't want to miss a minute. I might miss a snow-capped mountain, or I might miss some beautiful God creation sight. I hadn't even shared Sydney because I'm still processing this. And I was riding the horse, and I said, God, I don't ever want to get where I'm relaxed anymore. Because I was riding the horse, he said, did you see yourself in that man in my house? For years I would come, and I'd lost the wonder. And I'd just been hurt by humanity and build walls up where I wouldn't let people in. And a couple of years ago, I couldn't live like that anymore. And I tore those walls down and everything. It's amazing. God's amazing. I don't want to miss a minute. I don't want to miss a moment. And we can't wear ourselves out. I'm not saying we go at that pace, but I prayed, Lord, please let me in my spirit never get to that place again. I don't want to lose my wonder of who you are. I don't want to lose this peace that you bring in my life. I don't want to come into church and sit and look at my clock like I do sometimes. I mean, we all do, you know, but I don't want to be like that every time. I don't want to lose that wonder. I want to, the sun's up, His presence can be real in your life. The Word, you know, I've learned that I got so bored with the Word at times, and I found just to get a new version. You know, the Message, try new something and read it differently, because sometimes we just get so used to hearing words they don't mean so much anymore. You know, we gotta look at it through fresh eyes again and see it with that wonder again. But like I'm just still processing this. But I will never, ever, I don't think in my life, forget that moment when I was sitting on that horse and he said, "Did you see yourself in that man?" And he wasn't a bad man. He just didn't see the wonder anymore. He just didn't feel it anymore. I mean, he enjoyed it. And he would look at me and Sydney and he'd be like, "What are y'all doing next?" Because he even told us, "You were refreshing to me." Because we were so excited about everything. And he said, "I haven't seen that in so long." And that's what God said. We are to be in our community here. I want to spark you into realizing God can be that wonder in your life. That's what we're here for. That's what we're to do to the people we're around, whether it's people at work, people at school, people anywhere, is to make them hungry. Break off some bread. This woman came up to me, and after a moment, she said, you're so sweet. I'm like, "Sure, you didn't see me, though." One day. But I want, that's what we're to do, is just to break off. Break off the bread of life and give it to you. I'm telling each one of you guys, God's telling you, "I want to break off the bread of life and give you new life." I want to give you a new life. We've all messed up. We've all done things, but he's still so good that he says, "I give you new life. Taste and see that I am good. Taste and see. Taste and see that I am good." Amen.
Amen. What time is it, somebody? I'm going to shock y'all. Read the rest of that chapter. I just finished reading a secular book, and it's the first secular book I've read in years. But it was written by the owner and founder of Patagonia Clothing Company, Swinard. One of the most successful companies on the planet right now. I mean, you know, half of you've got a closet with stuff that's got Patagonia on it. You can't go through Harrison County Halls without seeing kids that's got a Patagonia sticker thing. Has nothing to do with, named after where we went, nothing to do with this. But I finished reading the book on one of our flights, and there was a quote in there that really struck me. He is a big environmental activist, a long shot from being a Christian and all of that stuff, very liberal-minded, amazing businessman, but he's a big environmentalist. But there's a quote in the book that I thought was profound. And it said, "We are the people that we have been looking for." I'm going to paraphrase it just a little bit. We are the generation that we have been looking for. Quit saying it's upstairs. Quit saying it's our kids. Quit saying it's the ones that are going to come in the future. We're the ones that can burn so bright that people want to know, what's the difference in these guys? It's not entertaining them with our programs, but there's something about Coach White that causes those kids to flock to you. I know you think it's the great looks and the astonishing personality and all of that and the wit. It's deeper than that. And you know it. Something deeper than that. There's a reason both of my girls would have ran through a wall for you. You were barely saved at the time. But I knew you while you were in your mother's womb, and I formed you ages ago. And I created who you were going to be, and I put a heart in you. And they saw that before you even saw that. Because they saw him in you, Lisa. That's the thing. They saw something in somebody. They saw into the depths. And then after you got saved and started loving Jesus, that just amplified it. That's what those kids see now. That's what the teachers are seeing now. Somebody that's on fire. Somebody that realizes that I'm going to be fearless in the pursuit of the thing that sets my soul on fire. Jeremy, we're that generation. I'm not defaulting that to Isaac and Zyler. I refuse to. They're going to have to keep up if they're going to keep up with Daddy. Huh? We're that generation, T.W. I believe that. I believe that. So guys, there's some of y'all in here tonight, and that this message tonight resonated in y'all. Because there's wild places calling out to you. Untamed places. And it's deep calling out to deep. And that's one reason life's been so frustrating to you up to this point. You can put me in commercial stuff and man-made stuff, and it makes me want to vomit. A restaurant, whatever. Touristy, any kind of touristy thing, I want to gag. Give me something wild. Give me something wild. And that's not, you're an outdoorsman. No, there's a wildness in every one of you. There's a wildness in Kristen DeMarco. Her hobby may be Pinterest. I don't care if your hobby's golf. I don't care if your hobby's chess. There's a wildness in you. There's a reason John the Baptist went to the wilderness. Jesus, do you know why they hated Jesus so bad? Was because he was so anti-establishment and so anti-religion. He went against every grain, every fiber of everything that they had made and established. He went against all of it. That's why they loathed him. But that's why the masses flocked to him. So he said, I'm going to go to the other side of the sea and let's go rest, boys. And the people found out he's going over there and they beat him to the spot. And immediately his agenda changes. He said, okay. Y'all going to do that? If that's going to be your posture, posture yourself to get set on fire. Posture yourself to get set on fire. Let God bring revelation into your life. That's the biggest thing he's doing in my life right now is he's bringing revelation into my life about me and what he's wanting to do in me. And it feels like a promotion. I told somebody the other day, I said, I do not mean to be cocky in this, but I feel like I've recently got a promotion. And I want to tell you something, guys. Everybody listen to me. This is important. I'm closing with this, I promise. It is not a result of me spending more time studying my Bible and praying more. It is a total result of my posture before him, T.W. Because as I begin to open and change my posture before him, then all of a sudden things begin to flood in. And it'll drive me into wanting to pray, and it'll drive me in wanting to get in the Word, and it'll drive me in wanting to listen to the Word. I'm big on listening to the Word. It'll drive me into those places. But it is not a result of something. I'm doing this more, and I'm doing it more diligent, and I'm going to grow those spiritual muscles and all of that. It's totally about posture. Because I want to tell you something, guys. Right now, God's search is not for a bunch of well-disciplined, good soldiers. God's search is for a bride. God's search is for a bride. Search is for a bride. And it's all about the posture. Let's stand to our feet. Everybody look at that one more time. Fearless in the pursuit of what sets your soul on fire. If you're unsure of the thing that sets your soul on fire, seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Ask and it shall be given unto you. If you say, God, I just don't see the flame in my life. All I have to do to rejuvenate a flame in my fireplace, if it goes down, as long as there's some fuel in there, you know the only thing that I have to do to rejuvenate that in the morning, if I go down in the morning and I've had a fire the night before, all I've got to do is go down and go. Sometimes you'll look, you might walk in my living room and I'm down on my hands and knees on a fire and I'm going, and after 4, 5, 6 of those blowing on it, and it goes from a ember to a flame in a sudden. It's like you threw gas on it, but you didn't throw gas, you threw breath. And if you're in a place and you do not feel like you're on fire, ask Him to breathe on you. You got a simple prayer tonight. Say, God, breathe on me. And He will. Guys, if you're like, man, I feel it turning in here, but I just, my soul ain't on fire. Ask Him to breathe on you. He will. He will, man. He'll breathe on you. The Holy Spirit will breathe on you. That was the change in these guys. Between John 19 and Acts 4. You know the difference in Peter? He got breathed on twice. Twice. So let that be our simple prayer tonight. Breathe on us. Man on fire. Man on fire. Jeffrey, let's do some worship. If you need to come to the altar and respond, then do so. Do so. Don't be passive. What does that say? Be fearless. Be fearless. Be fearless. Be fearless. Be fearless in the pursuit. The pursuit of Him. The pursuit of fire.